love you, God. Thank you, Brother Morgan. Boy, what a pleasure it is to be here with you in your great district. I've had the privilege of being here a number of times over the years, and I've always enjoyed it so very, very much. I think some of the greatest people on the whole face of the earth are in this district. Some of the greatest preachers that are alive today are part of this district, and it's just a great pleasure to be back with you. Didn't you enjoy that good singing? Good worship all the way through the service. Appreciate your district board. Great men of God. Known many of them for many years. Thank you for letting me be here with you. To your district secretary and your district superintendent, Brother Koppel, and to my good friend, Brother Mark Morgan, I highly esteem these men of God. I hope you know how fortunate you are to have them as leaders of your district. And week before last, we had Brother Mullins with us in Virginia. He was the headquarters representative to our district conference. We have district conference and camp meeting together like you do. And he was the conference representative, and what a fabulous job that he did as our headquarters representative. We have a little banquet on Tuesday night, and we asked him to speak at that. It only took about 20 minutes, but he so impressed our board that at board meeting the next day, they said, we want you to line him up to be the day teacher at our camp meeting next year. And so we do love Brother Mullins. To be with Brother Butler, man who I love and esteem very much, and to be with longtime friend, Brother Hoffman, he and I were little kids together. Grew up, believe it or not, we used to both be little. And we grew up together, same district. We both grew up in West Virginia. The motto of West Virginia is almost heaven. I moved across the line into Virginia, and so I'm now there in heaven, that is. And it's good to be with Brother Hoffman. I think he's one of the greatest Bible preachers and teachers that the Apostolic Church has today. And if you didn't hear him today, you need to hear him tomorrow. If there's one thing that depicts the day that you and I live in, that is that there is an all-out attack on the faith of the people of God. An all-out attack. We're living in a day that our Supreme Court is attacking our faith. Washington, D.C. is attacking our faith. The education world is attacking our faith. The enemy is, there's no lines that he won't cross to attack your faith. The very faith of the faithful today is being challenged. Now, that's all the negative I'm going to say. Let me switch and say to you that I know that there is a group of people that are being raised up, a group of people that have made their mind up, that they're not going to back up, they're not going to give up, they're not going to let up. They're going to double down. They're going to get a hold of God, get a hold of His Word, and get a hold of their faith. And for those people, God is doing great things in our day. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, if you will. And I want to read parts of several verses of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says, by faith, everybody said by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Verse 5, by faith, say by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Verse 9. By faith, say by faith. Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 27, by faith, he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Verse 29, by faith, the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not. Let's back up and catch a couple more. Verse 11, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Verse 28, through faith, Moses kept the Passover. Verse 32. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turn the flight of the armies of the aliens. Everybody say, by faith. Say it loud, by faith. Holler it loud as you can, by faith. God bless you. You may be seated. This 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, often referred to as the Hall of Faith, and I think you've already figured out why it would be called the Hall of Faith. There are 15 times in that one chapter that you find the words by faith. What they accomplished for God, we are made to clearly understand they did it by faith. 3 more times they use the term through faith for the great accomplishments that are recorded in that one chapter. One could say that the overriding theme of Hebrews 11 is an account of the many mighty exploits accomplished by and through faith. Now, some of you aren't going to like this next statement. But there is no such chapter in the Bible dedicated to worship, dedicated to prayer. Oh, I figured you'd be quiet. No such chapter in the Bible dedicated to education. No such chapter in the Bible dedicated to unity. No such chapter in the Bible dedicated to doctrine. No such chapter in the Bible dedicated to gifts. I probably should stop and say all of these are essential elements in building a well-rounded relationship with God or building a great apostolic church. But I want you to understand that there's only one chapter in the Bible where it's clearly outlined that the mighty exploits that are done on behalf of God and His kingdom are done by faith. It is faith in God that brings the supernatural. Hebrews 11 reveals that the greatest stories of the Bible are examples of what men and women of God can accomplish by faith. They literally conquered anything and everything that opposed them by faith. They overcome every foe by faith. They changed the course of nations by faith. They conquered armies by faith. They fought back the forces of hell by faith. You may want to run me off the first night. We'll find out. But if you think the devil is upset about 1,500 of us gathering here, and he's all upset because we showed up looking holy, you don't understand nothing. If you think he's mad that we can quote Acts 2:38 and Deuteronomy 6 and 4, then you really don't know what scares hell. If you think he's upset because we came in here and juked and jived with the music, then you really don't understand what rattles hell. The thing that hell can't handle, the thing that hell can't do anything about, is when two or three of us get together in the name of Jesus and we let our faith go. That God can do anything. That God is able. That God is all powerful. Somebody clap your hands to Him. You don't got to worry about me. I believe Acts 2:38 with all of my heart. I went to a district on the East Coast. When we were walking in the church, a district superintendent that was escorting me, he said, "Oh my God, there's so-and-so standing there in the middle aisle. He used to be one of us. Now he's not one of us." And he accosts every guest speaker we bring here. "Brother Cunningham, you might as well be ready. He's going to tell you that speaking in tongues isn't for us today. He's going to challenge the apostolic doctrine. I'm so sorry, there's no way to get around him. We're going to have to walk right by him." I walked up to him and he did what they said. He threw his hand out and he said, "Hello, my name's so-and-so, and I don't believe that speaking in tongues is essential." I grabbed his hand and said, "Man, it's good to meet you. I'm Jack Cunningham and I believe it's Holy Ghost or hell." You don't have to sit there and look at me wondering what I believe. I believe in holiness. I believe in Acts 2:38. I believe in one God. I believe in separation from the world. I believe the Bible's the infallible Word of God and that Jesus is coming again. But let me tell you something tonight. You can have all of that down pat and not have 1 ounce of faith in you. Somebody shout yes. Jesus made 4 powerful statements about faith during his earthly ministry. And these 4 statements should motivate every believer to persistently pursue faith. In Mark 9 and 23, he said, "If thou canst believe, all things." All things are possible to them that believe. In Matthew 21 and 22, he said, "And all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." In Matthew 9 and 29, he said, "According to your faith, so be it unto you." In Matthew 17 and 20, he said, "If you have faith as of a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, 'Move,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." I shouldn't have to say anything more about faith. Those four verses, words of our Lord. The power of faith, my friend, is beyond anything you can imagine. It's beyond anything you can dream about. It's beyond anything you can hope for. If nothing else happens in this camp meeting this week, I want to see God take our faith to a level it's never been before. I want us to walk out of here walking and talking faith vessels. I want us to leave this place full of faith. Clap your hands and shout yes. Faith has power over nature. Faith has power over science. Faith is more powerful than physics. Faith is more powerful than humanity. Faith is more powerful than any government. Faith is more powerful than any human power or ability. There's nothing known to man more powerful than faith in God. And here's why Satan tries to limit your faith. The devil tries to limit your faith because he knows your faith is the only thing that can limit him. Oh, y'all, thank you. One got it right up here. Satan tries to limit your faith because he knows your faith will limit him. He can't do what he wants to do around people of faith. He can't do what he wants to do in your family, in your marriage, with your children, in your church, in your city, in your state, in our nation. If the people of faith will rise up and confess our faith in God above all else. St. Augustine said, "Faith is to believe what you do not see. And the reward of faith is to see what you believe." Somebody said, "I love God." Reach over and lay your hand on the shoulder of the person beside you. Don't say a single word of English. Just start talking in tongues. Lay your hand on them and start praying in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let me tell you why faith is so powerful. Faith is powerful for one overriding reason, and that is that faith moves God. That's what makes faith powerful. Faith moves God. Our faith literally activates the power of God. This is not to be a slam or a slant on anybody. But nothing moves God like faith moves God. The Bible said without it, it's impossible to please Him. There is no scripture in your Bible that says without dancing and running the aisles, it's impossible to please Him. Hello? Faith is powerful because faith always gets the attention of God. I may preach about it a little more another night, but let me just simply say at this point that God cannot resist the faith of His people. You don't have to worry about where God is if you're expressing faith, if you're speaking in faith, if you're declaring your belief in God in faith. You don't have to worry about God being somewhere else or turning a deaf ear to you or where you are or what you're doing. That's not going to happen. God cannot resist our faith. God can't turn His back on our faith. Somebody wrote the song, faith, 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 just a little bit of faith. It don't take a whole lot, just use what you got. That's scriptural. If you just have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll speak to the mountain, move, and it shall be moved. I thank God for everything we do in church. I thank God for all of our spiritual disciplines that we honor and that we participate in. But can I tell you, there's never been a song written and there's never been a song sung that moves God like faith moves God. I'm a preacher, so I can say this. There's never been a message preached that moves God like faith moves God. You say, preacher, I can't play nothing. Preacher, I'm not a singer. Preacher, I'm not a preacher or a teacher. What can I do if you can have faith? Just a little bit of faith. If you can have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you're going to get God's attention. I know you got to raise a good offering here in the next couple, two or three nights, and some of you is going to have to really give to hit that amount needed. But I want you to know there's never been an offering given that moves God like faith moves God. Now, I wanted you to stop clapping before I say this next one, because I wouldn't want you to get accidentally caught clapping on something you don't agree with. But there has never been a prayer prayed that moves God like faith moves God. Now again, I better cover myself. Prayer, worship, preaching. I believe all are essential elements in our relationship with God and our church experience. However, I've come to preach to you tonight that the effect of these practices are often rendered ineffective because they're not done in faith. Preaching that's not bathed in faith is just a bunch of words. And praying that's not prayed or bathed in faith is not going to accomplish anything. And I might as well tell you that your worship that is not done in faith, it's not going to do anything for you. Everything we do, we've got to repent with the faith that He's going to forgive us. We've got to be baptized with the faith that He's going to apply His name and wash away our sins. We've got to ask for the Holy Ghost in faith. Everything we do has to be bathed in faith. I guess there's nothing to do but just say it. We've got too many professionals on our platform, at our instruments, at our pulpits, in our Sunday school rooms, leading our ministries, that are thinking it's about their education, it's about their ability, it's about how they say it, it's about who they are, it's about their education, it's about their outlook on life, it's about what a well-rounded person they've convinced themselves they are, and they've not felt faith in so long, they don't know what faith feels like anymore. Can I tell you that if we're going to have a supernatural move of God in this camp meeting, if we're going to have a supernatural move of God back at your church, in your marriage and in your family and with your kids and on your finances, it's going to be because we get a hold of faith, because it's by faith. It's by faith that we do exploits for God. Most every powerful text in your scripture has at least a dual application. In other words, the verse is applicable in more than one setting or circumstance. John chapter 3, we know the primary application is salvation. Except a man be born again of water and spirit, he'll never enter into the kingdom of God. How can I enter my mother's womb the second time, be born again? He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. The primary application is salvation. But can I tell you there's an application that applies to every one of us after salvation, whether we're leading a church or a part of a church, leading a ministry or part of a ministry, and that is that if it's born in the flesh, it's never going to ever be anything but flesh. If you want to have a spiritual result, it's got to begin in the Spirit. It's got to begin in the Spirit. I'm going to keep saying it till you get it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Can't ever be anything but flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. I'm preaching to people tonight that we need to quit relying on the arm of flesh. We need to quit relying on what we think we know and who we think we are. We need a supernatural move of God in our nation. And we're only going to have that kind of spiritual move if it's born, if it begins in the Spirit. Somebody said amen. Amen. Say amen. Amen. There are at least 7 levels of faith in the Bible. If you've ever heard me preach, ever anywhere, you've heard me name them. Jesus told his disciples on one occasion, how is it that you have no faith? Everybody said no faith. He said to the very same disciples on another occasion, O ye of little faith. Say no faith. Say little faith. And then the Bible said in the book of Romans that God hath given unto every man a measure of faith. Some have no faith. Some have a little faith. Some have the measure of faith God gave them. Then in 1 Corinthians we read about the gift of faith. I believe it's that special unction of faith that God gives us in the midst of a situation that is beyond human ability. The gift of faith begins to operate in that setting. And then the Bible says of Abraham that he was strong in faith. No faith, little faith, measure of faith, gift of faith. Abraham is strong in faith. Preacher, that's the kind of faith I want. Well, the Bible tells us how Abraham got that strong faith. The Bible said he considered not. Holler, considered not. He considered not his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Say he staggered not. He staggered not at the promises of God. Say he was fully persuaded. fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was well able also to perform. He considered not, he staggered not, he was fully persuaded. That's the recipe for Abraham's strong faith. And then there was the centurion that came to Jesus and asked for healing for his servant. And Jesus said, I've not seen so great faith. Not in all of Israel. And then in the book of Acts, it says Stephen being full of faith. No faith, little faith, measure faith, gift of faith, strong faith, great faith. And then Stephen being full of faith. I want to tell you, on the first night of this great Western District camp meeting, that it doesn't matter what rung of the ladder you showed up on. It doesn't matter how you walked in here tonight. It doesn't matter what's going on back home. It doesn't matter what's happening in your marriage, in your family, with your children. It doesn't matter what's happening in your city or your state or our nation. If we can get a hold of something under the roof of this building this week, that'll elevate our faith from whatever level we came in here to the next level and the next level. We need to walk out of here with higher faith than we came in with. It don't matter where you're at. It's time to go up. It's time to rise in faith. It's time to turn faith loose in us, because when we do, God is going to do the supernatural among us. Say amen, somebody. I was in a service just like this, and I was preaching that night on faith. Not the same, but on faith. I felt led to quit in the middle of my message. Brought everybody to the altar, and we started praying. I mean, we were praying. And all of a sudden, God said to me, stop everybody from praying. Stop them. Tell them to be quiet. Now, my Uncle Bill got away with that. But getting you people to quit praying, it's easier to nail jello to a tree. So I said to him, can I have everybody's attention, please? That's what Brother Cole said. I thought it might work. Can I have everybody's attention, please? Can I have everybody? It took me about 5 minutes till the last one stopped. And as soon as the last one stopped, a woman right down here in the middle started choking. I don't mean she was clearing her throat. I mean she was gagging and choking. It was horrible. I'm a sympathetic. And I thought, this ain't going to look good if I... right here in the pulpit. And then in my mind, I'm... is this what you wanted me to get them all quiet for, God? So they could hear this woman choke to death? Dead silent, and she is choking big time. All of a sudden, while I'm trying to figure out what... I don't have an answer for this. I didn't have an example to use of where to go in this. All of a sudden, the people that were closest to her backed up. They made a circle, left her in the middle of the circle. They're all pointing at something on the floor. All of a sudden, her pastor, a wonderful Spanish man in that district who was her pastor, he left her, went around, come running up on the platform, and he said, Brother Cunningham, this woman was scheduled to have throat surgery in the morning at 7:30. She has a cancerous tumor in her throat that they were going to have to remove in the morning. And he said, when you told everybody to stop praying, she started choking, and she just spit that cancer up on the carpet right there. It's laying on the carpet. I'm telling you, that place went crazy. We began to worship God, clap our hands, dance before the Lord. What a miracle right before us. And right while we were worshiping God, a woman comes up on the platform. She has a little boy with her that I'm guessing is 9, 10, 11 years old. She stands there very timidly, waiting on someone to come to her. Finally, I went over and said, "Ma'am, do you want prayer?" She said, "I want to tell you what just happened." I said, "Tell me." She said, "My little boy was born deaf. He's never heard one sound in his lifetime. But while we were rejoicing over that woman that spit up cancer, he started jerking on my dress. And when I looked down at him, he said, 'Mama, I can hear. Mama, I can hear you.'" I want you to know that if we can get a hold of the faith that is in this house right now, anything's possible. God can do anything. You may be seated. We have a couple problems when it comes to faith. Some of us clearly have more faith in men than we do God. Hello? You know what I figure in most of our churches? How many of y'all's church anoints with oil, prays for the sick? Wave your hand at me. Your church does that. Good. Glad I'm in an apostolic camp tonight. You know what I got figured out, Brother Koppel? God's got about 30 seconds to do a miracle among us. You know how I come up with that number? That's how long it takes them to get from right there with their head anointed with oil back to their seat and sit down. Because when they sit down, if they're not healed, they forget about God doing it. He's got about a 30-second window. Now, God forbid, you get up in the morning, you're coughing your head off, your throat is sore, your chest is tight, your stomach's upset, you're all messed up, you know you got the flu, but you're at camp meeting. So you go to First Care and you pay someone there $120 to tell you you got the flu. And they write a little script. You'd think somebody spend that much money on education to learn how to write, wouldn't you? They write out a little prescription. Doesn't matter how you feel. You walk out. You carry it to the pharmacist. Now, the bottle's right there on the shelf, but the pharmacist says, "Don't take me an hour to fill it." So you walk in circles around their store for an hour. Because you got to have that prescription. You have to. You're sick. He hands you the prescription and said, "Read the directions. You got to take one every 4 hours until they're all gone. And it's a 7-day packet." So you try to get the first one at noon, Brother Mullins, so you can do it at noon and 4 and 8 and 12 and 4 in the morning and 8 the next morning and noon. You try to do it right on that 4 hours. But at midnight tonight, when you get up and take the third dose of it, you still got a headache. You still got a fever. You still got a sore throat. Your chest is still hurting. Your stomach's still upset. But I'm going to take another pill because the doctor said, if I take all 28 of them, I'll get better. And so you get up at 4 in the morning and 8 the next morning and noon tomorrow and 4 tomorrow after night and noon and 8 o'clock and midnight, and you do it the second day and the third day and you still feel sick. Nothing has changed, but you keep doing it. Why? Because the doctor said. And God gets about 30 seconds. Now, that's bad enough that some have more faith in man than they do God. But what about those that have more faith in the devil than they do God? Hello? Devil plants some junk in their mind. Whoom! They immediately embrace it. Pull it to them and internalize it. Get on the phone and tell someone, "You know what I've been thinking? I think I got this figured out." Devil just planted it in your head. And woo, you grab it. He tells you some kind of trash. He whispers something bad in your ear and you just automatically believe it. Now on the other hand, God promises us something great. And the first words that comes out of our mouth is, can you prove that to me, God? Lord Jesus, I don't know why things are coming to my head tonight that are. Or we decide to go put a fleece out. Let's be honest. Don't anybody lie. You're in God's house. How many of you have ever put a fleece out? I have. Put your hand up. You're all lying. All of you ain't got your hand up lying. God says, I'm going to turn your city upside down for the gospel. I'm going to bring that unsaved loved one back. I'm going to fix your marriage. I'm going to bless you financially. And we want to put a fleece out before the Lord. God, let the front yard be wet and the backyard dry when I get up in the morning. You do realize that the reason Gideon put out a fleece is because he didn't have any faith in God, right? And when you do that, you're following examples of a man who did not believe God would do what he said he would do. I've been pastoring 40 years this year. And Brother Mullins, I've never had one saint come to me and say, you know what the old devil's been whispering in my ear? But I ain't going to believe it till I put a fleece out. Never happened. The old devil been telling me thus and so, but until it's confirmed by two or three witnesses. No, he says some kind of trash and we just jump all over it. God promises us something great and we make him go over hurdles and through hoops and all kind of stuff before we even think about believing it. What are you trying to say to us, Brother Cunningham? I'm trying to tell you our thinking's got to change. We've got to get a hold of faith. We've got to get back to the place of our forefathers where they believed God when they didn't have money for gas, when they didn't have money to pay the bills, when they didn't know how to get from this city to that one, but God said go. When they didn't know what they were going to say when they got there, but God said go preach. We've got to figure it all out and fund it. The angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias in Luke chapter 1. The angel was very powerful in what he said. Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayers are heard. That ought to made him shout all over the temple right there. Then he said, your wife, Elizabeth's going to bear you a son. Thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness. And many shall rejoice at his birth. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. The children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He shall go in the spirit and power of Elias. He shall make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias looks up into the face of this great big angel of the Lord. And he says to him, whereby shall I know this? I know the teenagers in California are more respectful than the teenagers in Virginia. But the teenagers in Virginia would say, duh. You're standing here talking to an angel. He's just told you all kind of good things God's going to do. And your response is, how can I know this? What proof do you have that this is really going to happen? How many times have we sat in camp meeting services and tongues and interpretation, prophecy goes forth and God speaks and something moves inside of us and we realize that's for me. That's God's word for me. But you no more than walk out that door until you start letting it loose from you. It gets away from you. Doubt moves in. Fear moves in. Question moves in. And we're so full of ourselves that we've convinced ourselves that a wait-and-see attitude is godly. That a not-jump-too-fast attitude is godly. And God's out there saying, is there one person that when I say go, they'll go? Is there one person that when I give them a word, they're going to get a hold of it and they're going to believe it? It doesn't have to be proven. Now, He will prove it. He said, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And I found out every time God really does give us a word, He confirms His word. But God's looking for people that when they get that sure word from God, are you going to step out of where you are? Are you going to believe Him? Are you going to walk what He wants you to walk? Are you going to do and say what He wants you to do? My buddy Merle Ewing told me before he passed, he said, I got up one morning and God said, I want you to go to the hospital and pray for Joe. And he said, I told the Lord, yes, Lord, I'll do that. I've got this appointment and that appointment, and I'll just make a big old swing around town, and I'll end up at the hospital and pray for Joe, he thought. He said, while he's getting ready, God told him again, I want you to go to the hospital and pray for Joe. Yes, Lord, I'm going to get to that today. Got in his car, started out the drive. God said, why don't you go to the hospital and pray for Joe? He said, oh, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. It's strong in my heart. I'm going to do it. He goes down the road, gets to a stop sign where he's got to go right toward town or left toward the hospital. He puts on his blinker to go toward town. And this time God said, you go ahead and run your errands. I'm going to go to the hospital and see about Joe. You never know what God's trying to do through you and with you and in you. And you've got to be careful that you don't miss an opportunity for the supernatural, for the apostolic to work in your life because you hesitate. You hesitate in your faith. It's time to let our faith go because the greatest exploits are done by faith. Say amen. Say amen. I rode here with a fellow from New Orleans, a business owner. I'm sitting by him and he's talking about the places we've both been. Conversation come up. Told him I've been going the last 6 weeks. This is my sixth camp I've been in the last 6 weeks. And I said, been all over, is in Louisiana in your state just a couple weeks ago. And he said, yeah, have you ever been to New Orleans? And I told him, yes. I said, when I was just a kid in my 20s, I was asked to preach at General Conference in New Orleans. Remember that? Years ago when we were in the Superdome. And I was the last preacher on the last night. W.E. Gamblin went first. T.F. Tenney went second. And I was the last speaker of the week. Now, I've heard about knees knocking. But I'm telling you, when I went to the pulpit that night, they really did. And I was telling him that whole story. When I got to the pulpit and my knees were knocking and I was so afraid. Of course, Brother Gamblin had just preached one God like you never heard in your life, Acts 2:38. T.F. Tenney had just preached an absolute oration masterpiece, just unbelievable. And I'm a kid in my 20s getting up there to close out that meeting. I closed my notes. I grabbed that microphone. My knees were knocking so bad, There was no way I could have stayed there and preached the message I had written out. Grabbed that microphone and went across there telling people they could be healed. They can get the Holy Ghost right now. God will move in this place right now if we'll let our faith go. In that one single service, Nathaniel Urshan, who was our superintendent then, estimated that over 2,000 people were instantly healed by the power of God. One service. We were getting the word on the platform that people were getting up out of wheelchairs, that deaf ears were being opened, blind eyes being opened, people healed of all kinds of sickness and disease. A man and his wife and little girl, in the middle of all that, came up on the platform on this side. They walked across and they asked that those of us on the platform would pray for their little girl. She was severely crippled. I mean severely. Her little hips were twisted probably in a 45-degree angle to the rest of her body. She had one leg that was a full 6 inches shorter than the other. The foot was literally up around where her knee was. That foot was turned 90 degrees. It literally was turned the wrong direction from her body. Severely crippled. Brother Billy Cole was there. Brother Urshan, Brother Beckton, Brother Williams, Brother Kilgore. Some of the greatest men of God that ever lived, brother. Just a whole list of great men of God were on that platform. We all got around her and we all began to pray the prayer of faith. I wish I could tell you that I saw that little girl healed that night. I wish I could tell you that I saw leg lengthen and hips twist. And I wish I could tell you I heard bones popping into place. But the truth is, I didn't see or hear anything happen while we prayed for her. They walked off the platform. We went on with that great service. 30 days after that conference, my secretary came in the office and said, a man from Louisiana called, said he's the father of the little crippled girl you prayed for at the Superdome, and that you should keep praying because God is touching her. General Conference is in October. That would have been about November. The very next July, some 8 or 9 months later, I preached the Louisiana camp meeting. And after service one night, I was leaving the platform and a man met me right down here in the altar on this side and said, do you remember me? I said, sir, I'm sorry, I don't. He said, I'm the father of the little crippled girl you prayed for in the Superdome. I said, oh, I got your call that God's touching her. I said, how is she? When I said that, he turned and called the girl's name. And when he did, a little blonde-haired girl come running down the aisle, absolutely, absolutely, totally, 100% normal. I said to him, tell me what happened. Tell me how it happened. He said, Brother Cunningham, we live in Louisiana. So after the service that night, we drove home. And he said, while we were going home, my wife is holding the baby in her arms. And my wife is weeping profusely. He said, her shoulders are heaving. She's weeping so hard. Tears pouring down her face. And he said, I'm driving the car thinking, what can I say to encourage my poor wife? And he said, finally, I put my hand on her shoulder and I said, baby, don't lose your faith. Baby, don't lose faith in God. Don't allow this to cause your faith to be damaged. He said, my wife looked at me and said, I'm not weeping because I'm losing faith in God. She said, I know we didn't hear anything. I know we didn't see anything. I know our baby still looks the same. But when them preachers prayed for our baby, God spoke to me in my ear and said, I'm going to heal your baby. And she said, I know it hadn't happened, but I know God is going to do it. He said every single day, our baby got a little better than she was before until at camp meeting. She was totally healed. Normal. If you're a preacher in this place, you know what I'm doing. I'm literally wrestling in my spirit with somebody that God wants to leave here different than you came. I'm literally wrestling in my spirit with someone that's tried to explain away why God hadn't done it yet. God's saying, get rid of the explanation and get a hold of your faith. It's time in this camp meeting to quit explaining away what God hasn't yet done and go back to heaven. Faith in a God that can do anything. Somebody shout yes. Stand with me. About 3 weeks ago, I had the privilege of preaching the North Texas District Camp on Friday night. We had almost 200, 189 filled with the Holy Ghost in that service. And on that last night of their first ever camp meeting of a new district, God put it in my heart to have everybody pray in the Spirit throughout that audience. I didn't ask the preachers to go lay hands on nobody. I didn't have a prayer line. I know there's a place for all of that and believe in it. I didn't speak the word of faith. I've done that a lot and God's honored it. I just felt like having the people pray in faith and in the Spirit. And we did that for a while. I'm telling you, we raised the roof praying. And when it was done, I said, God don't need you to lie. God don't even need you to fudge a little bit to make him look better than he is. If you are absolutely sure, not you have to go to the doctor, not you got to wait for a confirmation, but you are absolutely sure you have just been miraculously healed by the power of God, I want you to come up on this platform. And when I said that, before it was done, we had 79 people on that platform. They said they had just been instantaneously, miraculously healed. You have to forgive me. I come up under Billy Cole. He said the only time you need music at the altar service is if you drop the ball preaching. We're going to watch God do the supernatural here. I said, we're fixing to watch God do the supernatural here. All those people that were on the platform, Brother Holly is the new district secretary of the North Texas district. He came over and said, I want you to meet these folks here. I want you to hear their story. There was a father and a little 11-year-old boy. And he said, my boy was born autistic. He's now 11 years old, autistic. He said, I've never heard the boy say a word. I've never heard the boy make a sound. He said, for 11 years, I've never heard him scream out. I've never heard him cry. I've never heard a sound come out of my 11-year-old boy. And he said, while the church was praying and we were sitting way back there, he said, all of a sudden, my boy pulled on my coat. And he said, when I looked down at my 11-year-old boy, that boy that had never made a sound in his life, he began to speak to me. He began to talk to me. My own boy that had never made a sound began to talk to me. I left that camp and went to Louisiana. They have about 8,000 in the sanctuary in their night services with two or three other simultaneous services going on. The first three rows of the service there on Friday night was U.S. senators, Supreme Court judge, mayors, sheriffs, state senators, you name it, they were there. Three rows of them in the front of that place. We had a move of God. I'm telling you, we had a move of God. One of those state senators walked up to the edge, big tall guy, about probably 6-8 inches taller than me, walked up to the edge of the platform, and when I reached down to listen to him, I thought he wanted to shake my hand. He put his hand out, and in it he had what looked like a bunch of nitroglycerin pills. He held his hand out and said, "Look at that." He said, "I've been thinking all day I'm having a heart attack. All day long I've been thinking I'm having a heart attack." And he said, "While this church was praying," again, no word of faith, nobody touching nobody, just the people of God praying and earnestly and with authority. He said, while the church was praying, he said, it went away. There's no pain. It's gone. I don't have that anymore. Now remember the little 11-year-old boy from Friday night of Texas camp the week before. Brother Kevin Cox walked out to the pulpit and got the microphone. He said, "I want to tell you all something that just happened." He said, "In this service, we have parents over there and parents over there that have children that were born autistic. And both of them are on this platform saying that God has just healed their autistic children." Now here's what I want you to do. The Bible said in the book of Jude, verse number 20, building up our faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Say, building up our faith. Say it again, building up our faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Say it, praying in the Holy Ghost. I don't know if you feel what I feel, but I feel like something right here in the middle is just about ready to explode in this place. There's about to be a spiritual explosion in this house. God's fixing to do the supernatural. I feel faith rising right now. I feel people are getting a hold of a higher level of faith than what you brought to camp. And God wants to totally transform your life. Now here's what I want you to do. Every person under the sound of my voice, I want you to put both hands right up in the air. Close your eyes. Forget about who's around you. Don't say one word of English or Spanish or whatever languages you speak. I want you to open your mouth. Now listen. I want you to open your mouth and begin to pray in the Holy Ghost, but I want you to do it with authority. I want you to pray in the Holy Ghost with authority. I want you to understand that while you're praying in the Holy Ghost, it's God praying through you. And you're praying for stuff that you may not even know about. You're taking authority over things that you may not even be aware of. Open up your mouth and begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. And pray with authority. Pray in the Holy Ghost. And pray with authority. Ghost and pray with authority. Pray with authority. Pray with authority. Okay, now I want you to really bear down because you're about to break through the ceiling that has tried to hinder your faith. You're about to break through it. Bear down. Pray in the Holy Ghost with authority. Don't stop, don't stop, don't anybody stop. Nobody stop. Pray with authority. Pray with authority. Give it two more minutes. Put both of your hands back in the air. Both hands in the air. And pray in the Holy Ghost with authority. Yeah, there it is right there. There's the breakthrough. There it is. You feel it? You feel it? Now I want you to turn praying in the Holy Ghost into rejoicing. There's no music, but I want you to rejoice like you haven't rejoiced all night long. If you know God just touched you, rejoice. If God strengthened your faith, rejoice! I want a husband and wife that needs a miracle to get out in the aisle and start rejoicing. I want a pastor that needs a miracle back home to get down in the aisle and start rejoicing. Come on, the Holy Ghost is here. The supernatural miracles are happening now. Tell somebody, excuse me, you're going to have to let me by. I'm going to get a miracle tonight. I see some pastors' wives that are still praying in the Holy Ghost. Don't quit, sister. Your prayer is more powerful than you're even aware of. What you're doing right now in the spirit world is beyond your imagination or knowledge. Keep right on praying in the spirit. If you believe God has touched you, If you believe you've got a word from God, if you believe God has baptized you anew with faith, I want you to put both hands in the air, and I want everybody around you to hear, I receive it, I receive it, I receive it, I receive it, in the name of Jesus, I receive it. There's a pastor in this place that needs a huge financial miracle, and God told you just now, I'm going to do it. Pastor, raise your hands and tell God, I receive it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want everybody in this place that feels like something has bound you. Now hold on. That doesn't mean it's of your own fault. You may have a kid that's messed up. That's got your whole family messed up and bound. You may have a financial system. The doctor may have given you some bad news, and you're having a hard time rising above it. I want you to put both hands in the air right now. Whoever you are that needs a miracle, both hands in the air. Now, church, those of you that don't have your hands up, put them back up again and start praying in the Holy Ghost. At the top of your lungs. At the top of your lungs. Pray. Pray. By the authority of the Word of God. By the power that is in the name Jesus. By the power of the Holy Ghost that's in this house. And by faith, I curse darkness. I curse depression. I curse every situation that would bind a child of God. I take authority over it right now.